I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and open it to Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts 26 is where we'll be reading from in just a moment. As you turn there, let me just say it's good to be here. Appreciate the presence of all number visiting with us today. We're glad that you are here. And if you're a visitor, if you're a member here, and you have a question about anything that's said, done during this lesson, during our worship, please feel free to ask. Be glad to talk with you about what we do and say. Acts, the 26th chapter, is one that has a very familiar ending to most people. In this chapter, Paul, after having spoken before Felix, before Festus, finally had made his appeal to Caesar. But Festus, the Roman governor, didn't know just what to say. They've been holding this man a prisoner, but he doesn't even know how to put down a good charge against him. So he asked Agrippa to help out. This King Agrippa is a great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod, the one who sought to kill Jesus as a baby. But he also was the great-grandson of a member of the Hasmonean family. The Hasmonean family, the Maccabees. A famous Jewish family. So he was regarded, even by Paul, as he says in verse 3, as an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Paul knew how to compliment people, but he didn't give insincere flattery. Agrippa knew the ways of the Old Testament. And before this man, he speaks. You begin to read this and you go, this is the strangest defense in some ways. He's not really trying to defend himself against the charges. As much as he is trying to convert those people he was speaking to. Well, he speaks and he tells of his conversion. And then he is interrupted by the Roman governor. Verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, to Festus, who was not an expert in all the customs and questions of the Jews, this is just a bunch of nonsense. But now follow Paul's answer. But he said, I am not mad, meaning crazy here, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Those words became the basis of the song, Almost Persuaded. There are those who think that Agrippa was dead serious in saying, you've almost got me, Paul. Others, in some translations, give a suggestion that Agrippa's kind of dismissing him. Paul, you know, with just this little persuasion, you expect me to become a Christian? And the reality is, I don't know what was in the mind of Agrippa. I don't know if Agrippa was on the verge, but not ready to pull the trigger. Or he was being dismissive of Paul, saying, you think with one little speech you're going to change me? That I don't know. What I want you to see this morning is what we do know. We know what Paul wanted. And I believe that's what God wanted. And Paul said, remember, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Whether Agrippa was serious or jesting, Paul wanted him to be a Christian. He wanted everybody there to be a Christian. He said, I wish you would become such as I am. And that's what I want to think about this morning. What does he mean by such as I am? What was Paul? Well, I want to offer to you that he wasn't saying, I want you all to become apostles, even though Paul was. Paul had been chosen to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the speech he made, he told of how the Lord had appeared to him and given him a special mission. Verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen, of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see what he's saying? He said, I was told by Jesus, you're going to have a special mission to the Gentiles. And he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. As Paul would say in Galatians 1:1, he was an apostle, not by men, from man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He would speak in 2 Corinthians 12 of how that he had performed the signs of an apostle. The apostles were a select group of people that were chosen to reveal the words of Jesus to a new generation. They were given powers, Mark the 16th chapter says, that could confirm the word. They had a special job, and Paul wasn't saying, I want you to become such as I am, as in an apostle. That never was the aim for everyone. There was a place for those that live, we might just call it the ordinary life. Paul traveled the world. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 9, to the Christians there, he said, I want you, starting verse 11, to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. No, such as I am didn't mean I want you to become an apostle who travels the world. Though I might say, I'm confident Paul would have wanted Agrippa and Festus, as he said, everybody here, to become the kind of people who were lights in the world, that were saving influences. No, they weren't going to have the call that he had. But you might remember in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 4, it makes a distinction how the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Everybody else was scattered, but they went out preaching the word. They were teaching. And he wasn't asking Agrippa to leave home. But he would have been asking him to be willing to make sacrifices, because if you're going to follow Jesus, he said, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me, Luke the 9th chapter, verse 23. But, as again, there's a place for the ordinary. Not, you don't have to be an apostle. And there's something else, and he made this very clear. He said, I want you to become such as I am, except for these chains. He didn't want Agrippa to have to suffer the way he had suffered. You think about Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, the times he talked about being beaten with rods, receiving from the Jews the 40 stripes minus one, being stoned. The life he lived just was a life that invited hardship, as he traveled from place to place, suffering shipwrecks, being in danger, he said, of robbers. He didn't want that for them. Paul told Timothy that he was to pray, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, for the leaders. And he gives a specific reason you pray for the rulers of this world, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. That's our goal. is to live that kind of life. And yet, he says in Acts, the 14th chapter, 21 and 22, that it will be through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. In the Revelation, he writes to the church at Smyrna, and he talks about how that they were to be willing to suffer. They were suffering. He said, you'll have tribulation. You've got to be willing to suffer. But that wasn't what Paul was wanting for them. What did he want? What he wanted was Agrippa to know forgiveness of his sins. To become, that's what Paul was called to preach. Verse 18, that people would receive forgiveness of sins. Paul would look back on his life in Acts, the 22nd chapter, and he would tell about the time that he had been fasting, praying for 3 days, and Ananias would come to him and say, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the thing that Ananias, as God's spokesman, saw that Paul needed. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul looks at the grace of God, and look what he says about it. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Don't miss that. Paul said, I was a wicked man. Now, we go back to Acts, we understand, when he was doing all this wickedness, he thought he was doing good. Thought he was doing the right things, but he was wicked. And he said, God was merciful. Why was God merciful to him? Well, there's a purpose. He wanted to use him as an apostle. But he said he was merciful to have me as a pattern. That if he could be merciful to me, he can be merciful to you. When he stood before Agrippa, and he said, I want you to become such as I am, he meant, I want you to be the recipient of God's grace. I want Him to take away from you what is the greatest problem you face. Our world is filled with problems. But the greatest is the universal problem of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 and 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We don't see that sometimes. I'm confident Agrippa didn't realize it. You know, when we're growing up, we have things that just worry us to death. You know, am I going to be able to get a car when I get 16? What kind of car am I going to get? You know, we're concerned about dating and, you know, whether we have a few breakouts on our face and, you know, we're worried about sports and we get a little older and, we start worrying about our finances. And we worry about the politics of the world. And we worry about some of the great problems of this world. And we still worry about sports, sometimes more than we should. And it's not that those are unimportant things. But you think about the Lord came from heaven. And having been crucified and resurrected, He looks at those apostles and He said, I want you to go into all the world. And He didn't send them out to take on poverty and politics and all the other problems of this world. He said, you bring to people the forgiveness of sins. Go back again when Paul was there, he's telling about the time when the Lord appears to him. His mission, verse 18, was to open eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's what matters most. That's what Paul wanted Agrippa to be. And he also wanted Agrippa to be one who was awaiting an inheritance. Again, in that same verse, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. What will heaven be like? The truth is, I don't believe the Bible tells us enough to state, you know, with certainty all that will be involved there. But just I want you to think for a moment about this term inheritance. How that Romans would speak of how we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Just the very fact that you are an heir of the Almighty God, that you're going to be a joint heir with Christ. Do you need to be given a lot of details to realize that is something to long for? That is something special, that you would be an heir of God? I want you to look at 1 Peter, the first chapter. If you would become, in Paul's words, such as I am, such as Paul was, there's no promise you won't have some bad days, that you won't go through some difficult times. Paul went through some terrible times. At the time he says this, he's been in prison for 2 years. I don't know that he knows it, but he's about to face 2 more years under house arrest after he suffers a shipwreck. You'll have bad days. You'll get sick. You may suffer financial setbacks. You'll be slandered sometimes, as Paul was. But what you will have is a guaranteed outcome. Look at 1 Peter 1 again. Verse 3. Blessed, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, on reserve in heaven for you. Then he says, in this, what I've just said to you, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When Paul said, I would to God that not only you but all who hear me would become both almost and altogether such as I am, what does he mean? He said, I want you to have a hope of heaven. I want you to have this inheritance awaiting you. I want you to know the end of your faith will be the salvation of your soul. That's what he wanted for him. And he wanted for him a life lived in the light. Go back again to Acts 26. Paul's mission was to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. The first century was a dark time. It reminds you of our time. In Romans, the first chapter, he talks about how their minds, their foolish hearts were darkened. They rejected God. He said, they ought to have been able to look around and understand from the things made His eternal power and Godhead. But He said they weren't thankful. and their hearts became darkened. And he will go on in the first chapter of Romans to describe the sexual depravity. He'll describe the hatred and the bitterness that prevailed, and the greed, and all those disobedience to parents. There's a breakdown. What is so sad is that people tend to look at the darkness as freedom. They look at the light, walking in the light of God's truth. That's confining. That's restricting. Look at what darkness has brought us. We live in what they want to call this a sexually enlightened era. It's not. Look what enlightenment's brought us. It's brought us disease. It's brought us broken homes. It's brought us increased poverty, as so many are living in single-parent families, or grandparents having to raise children. Our enlightenment has brought us communities where drugs and alcohol have just ruined lives. Oh, it's great. So oftentimes we live in fear. And one of the last things so many people do before they go to bed at night is make sure all the doors are locked. Double check. Make sure. We just see so much greed in our culture. The gospel is not about fixing this world's problems. It's about being the power to save. But you just think about if people could be turned to the light, what a difference it would make. If people obeyed God's instructions sexually, the disease that would be done away with. How that children, with but few exceptions, I know that death would sometimes still intervene, but children would grow up with two parents. We would live in a world where we wouldn't have drunk drivers killing people. We wouldn't have inner cities that are just torn apart by drug violence. We wouldn't have all the worries about criminals. There would be no wars in this world if everybody would just turn to the light. We see the light is restrictive in taking away our freedoms. And yet 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, Paul said, godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It would be a better world. Paul said, I want you to be such as I am, a saved man, awaiting an inheritance, living the best life. What he also wanted, and this has sort of been implied, but I haven't stated, he wanted them to be changed. Paul had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. That wasn't Paul anymore. When Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1, he's talking about the life he had once lived. Things had changed. When Paul went out preaching, verse 19 and 20 of this Acts 26, he said, now, before I read this, I want you to remember what he's wanting to do, verse 18, is bring people to the light, rescue them from the power of Satan, bring them forgiveness, bring them this inheritance, bring them sanctification. Well, how does he do that? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Here's the stumbling block. The forgiveness and the inheritance and the blessings of the light require change. They require us giving up things sometimes that we don't want to give up. People would like to have the blessings in Christ, but they don't want to give up the life outside of Christ. They want to continue with the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the drinking and fornicating. In Acts the 24th chapter, just back over a page or so, Felix. Felix, the Roman governor who preceded Festus. He was married to Drusilla, who is sister to Agrippa. But Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And says he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." He preached righteousness and self-control to a man who to this point in his life had demonstrated none of those qualities. A man, Drusilla is his second wife. He had taken her away from the first husband. Felix had left his first wife. Felix ruled, it said, with the cruelty of a slave. That's what Roman historians said about him. He was a wicked man. What Paul said got to him. He was afraid. But what he basically says is, right now is not a good time for this. In reality, when is it ever a good time to give up all the pleasures? That's where your thinking is. Felix couldn't let go. Sometimes I think when people hear the song, "Just As I Am," instead of hearing in that song that the vilest of sinners can find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, they think that God accepts you just as you are and allows you to stay as you are. That's not at all. The New Testament is clear. You've got to repent. Acts 2:38 promises remission of sins to those who repent and are baptized. In Acts 3:19, the second time Peter preaches, he said, "Repent and be converted." Acts 17:30 and 31, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he's ordained. 2 Peter 3:9 speaks of the grace of God. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's being long-suffering. He's waiting. But what does it also say? That all men might come to repentance. He's not slack concerning his promise. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance. It's not an easy thing to do. I think about 2 Corinthians 7, how it speaks of godly sorrow producing repentance. Repentance follows a painful realization that my guilt, that my actions have brought me guilt, condemnation, nothing to look forward to. That's painful. Sometimes repentance is going to be like Jesus said in Mark 9. It's going to be the plucking out of an eye. It may be the cutting off of a hand, cutting off of a foot. Repentance may be giving up something dear to us. But it's worth it. Don't be so short-sighted that all you see is the momentary pain of repentance. And you fail to see the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of the inheritance. Felix couldn't see that. Agrippa couldn't see that. Do we see that? Do we understand the change? It can be painful. It may cost us something. But what it will give us will in the end make that seem as nothing. There will be no one who will stand before God entering into heaven and saying, "But I wish I could have known." You'll be so glad that you gave up whatever stood between you and God. Go back there to Acts 26. Let me read this one more time. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am. If you're not, would you become the Christian Agrippa refused to be? Become that forgiven heir who walks in the light of His truth. I hope you will. We would love to help you if you'll come while we stand, while we sing together.